from Mark chapter 4. And he was teaching them many things in parables and was saying to them in his teaching, "Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him to explain what he was talking about, and he said to them in verse 13, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown, and when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. James chapter 1. "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does." Finally, Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." A very quick review. In this series that we're considering about going deeper with God, the first thing we did was to simply acknowledge that there is a deeper place to go with in God. There is more for us in Him. Now, on the one hand, that it should be an obvious thing for most of us. Perhaps you don't know very much of the ways of the Lord, but the truth of the matter is, the best that we have, we're just barely skimming the surface. We're just polishing the surface. We haven't even started to scratch it. Because what God has done and who He is so deep and vast and beyond what our minds can comprehend, we do well to simply acknowledge there is even more for me in the Lord. I'll add 2 points to that. Regardless of where you are and why you are where you're at, because of disobedience, because of not trusting Him, because of just a sluggishness, you may be at a place less than what God had intended for you, but you still are granted the right to go on with Him. God has not disqualified any one of us from a deeper place, a deeper relationship, a richer, more full experience of salvation. To none of us has that been disqualified, all because of the blood of Jesus. And that's what we were celebrating while we were having communion. I will add a second point. We must not settle for where we're at. It is vitally important that you personally do not settle for the good things that you do have in God. And none of us need to deny that we have at least tasted, at least had a little taste of the good things of God. And because He is so great and so good, that might make us think, well, that's all I need. But in actual fact, we need Him more. You must not settle for less than what is available to us. As I mentioned to you last week in Philippians, Paul says, I want to lay hold of what He laid a hold of me for. When you were born again, whether you perceived it or not at the time, God was laying hold of you for something. There is a purpose for you on the earth. There is a purpose for you, and it has nothing to do with whether you are able to do it. In fact, as a tip, if what you think God has called you to do is something that you think you can do, you're probably on the wrong track. Do you follow? If you think you can do it, it's probably not God. Because what He calls us to do are impossible things. And there is a whole history through Scripture that backs that up. God is not looking for merely naturally possible things. And so therefore, our aim should be beyond what is merely naturally possible. He has made things, as He says in Corinthians, things which eye hasn't seen, and ear has not heard, and it has not entered the heart of man. That's what God has prepared for those who love Him. And He had to give us His Spirit so that we could begin to understand what He is calling us into. You must deliberately choose to move on, not settle for where you're at. Somebody once said, the enemy of God's best is the good. When things are pretty good, you're tempted to stay where you're at. But God wants you to lay hold of the promise. We're, of course, talking in a context where there is no condemnation for us. We're not talking about getting into God's good books here. If you do the right things, if you really, 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 really want to go on with God, then you're in a better place in His book of life than you are if you don't. God loves us. It is too late to ask the question, will God love me if? He already does love us. He has already released us from our sins. He's already paid the price. So we're not talking about getting into God's good books. We're talking about living as if we are there, right? And there is more for us. Last week, we started thinking about this whole idea of His kingdom come and what that means. And we, first of all, recognize that a kingdom is not merely talking about some country or a region on the earth that we're waiting for. Now, last week, I didn't complete this. I should add, there is coming a time when God will have a literal kingdom on the earth. His promises to the people of Israel still remain in effect. He hasn't forgotten about them. I know that there are large groups of believers who believe that now that the church is here, basically what God was doing through Israel, He's forgotten about that. We've taken over, as it were, because they rejected their king. He grafted us in, and now we're the whole point. And so therefore, we don't have to think about Israel. That really, you really have a hard time justifying that from Scripture, I would contend. What we are, the church, God blessing Gentiles and bringing them into promises, that was like unimaginable for the Jews, for sure. But He says that every promise He has made, He's going to bring to pass. We've been grafted into something. We are like a branch that was attached to a tree that has everything to do with His purpose. And we must not get so full of ourselves that we think we're the whole point of things. In fact, He specifically warns us about that in Romans. So there is coming a time when there is going to be a literal kingdom. But before that happens, before Messiah takes this world by force, as I quoted last week from Larry Norman, God wants His will, that is, the way He wants things to be, His agenda. He wants that manifesting on the earth even before that. And that requires people willing to believe Him and play a part. You know? We know that Jesus taught His disciples to pray this way, your kingdom come. And all that we are about in terms of serving Him is about seeing His kingdom come on the earth. And it is extremely important. The main point of what I was seeking to get across there is Our part in what God wants to happen on the earth is essential. It's critical. There are things that God will bring to pass that does not require any human being's cooperation. For example, if each one of us were to turn away from the Lord and not have anything to do with him, Jesus is still coming. But when it comes to my personal experience of the salvation of God, and when it comes to the things that I personally have been called to touch and accomplish, my participation is essential. It is very important that we realize this. And this is in the context of going deeper with God, because we really need to think about, what does that mean, going deeper with God? If our thought about going deeper with God does not involve getting more and more involved with his agenda and how he does things, then what are we talking about? We're only talking about some selfish, emotional, maybe romantic idea of going deeper with God. Maybe pictures of somebody sitting in a cave at the top of a mountain, just always thinking about God. Inasmuch as we always want to be thinking about God, God has not called us to be monks or nuns, if you'd like, separated from the world, having no impact on the people around us. God wants us to be involved in the nitty-gritty of his good will being done in the lives of those around us. And you have a part to play in it. You have a part to play in it. I don't want to take more time again to establish that. I just want to make one more point and then we'll end here. Or establish one more point. What he wants to do in us and through us is beyond what we can imagine. It's beyond what we can think about, how we would do it. And so we need to consider then, what is God's way of working in us to see that come to pass? You know, if he's asking me to get involved with something that I can't even imagine, let alone that I might even approve of, you know, I don't know how many people are familiar with the book called Jonah in the Old Testament. One of my favorite books. Well, I'm sure you must know the story of Jonah, because at least it's popularized as Jonah being swallowed by a whale. It doesn't actually say whale there, but basically what happened was Jonah was a man who was a prophet. He was basically appointed by God to tell people what God was saying. Note, God uses people to tell them what he wants to say. He uses people. Well, that's all fine and dandy, except Jonah didn't like what God wanted to say. Because God wanted to send Jonah to the enemies of the Israelites and tell them to repent. And he didn't want to do this. He did not want to do this. Why? Because he didn't want God to be merciful to them. This was the enemies of the people of Israel. They had been mean and nasty and cruel. And now God's sending me off to go and tell them to repent. And they just might. And if they do repent, you're going to be good to them. I don't want that. So he took off the opposite direction. Long story short, God still got him to where he wanted to be. And even though it was through clenched teeth, he got him to say what he was sent to say. So God sends Jonah via a fish to the land of Nineveh, and he goes and he preaches. And he does it through clenched teeth. And then he goes and sits outside the city and watches. And he's upset because he knows what's going to happen. He knows what's going to happen. He knows that these people are going to turn. And he doesn't want that. And he's so upset about it. And God comes and says, you know, how God demonstrates this to Jonah was, as Jonah's sitting there, wishing he was dead, and it's hot, God causes a plant to grow up. And it gives Jonah shade. And Jonah has a bit of relief. And then the plant dies. And so Jonah's back to, oh, woe is me again. And God says, you know, here you are, concerned about a little plant. How much more should I not be concerned about these people who I made? One of the reasons I so like the book of Jonah is because you get a glimpse again in the Old Testament, a very clear glimpse of how gracious and compassionate God is. He was caring for people, in one sense, who should not have been cared for. Well, here we have an example of somebody who's supposed to be involved with the will of God, resisting it all the way. Doesn't want to get involved with it. He doesn't like the idea of how God does something. So I only bring Jonah up to point out that we can be like Jonah. We can have strong thoughts about how God ought to do something, what he ought to do in a circumstance. And in one sense, we don't have to deny that we are like that. The last thing we ever have to do before God is put on a disguise, that we are something that we're not. He is the person that we can be completely, outright, honest, and upfront with. I hate the idea of doing that, Lord. It would be far better for us than, oh, sure, all of our dilly-dallying that wraps up no in very nice packaging. It's far better for us to say, Lord, I hate the idea of that. If that's going to happen, you're going to have to do something with me. That's far better for us. But my point simply here is to say, there are things that God wants that we may not completely agree with. We may not think that that's how it should be done. We may hold to a thought about why something is the way in our lives that is so strong that not even God can break through it, if I could put it that way. Because we're absolutely convinced that cannot be God. Any thought that implies what I'm thinking is wrong cannot be God. Did you catch that? Any thought in me that suggests I'm wrong can't be God. You get it? I'm not wrong. If I'm wrong, then it can't be God. Because God would never disagree with me and my thought about this. That's how we can be. Well, that's how I can be. I think in your own time you can admit that's how you can be. So how does God help us? You know, God is not surprised that this is what we're like. He hasn't left it to our sincerity and our willpower for the will of God, the agenda of God, the kingdom of God to come to pass. But what he does do is provide something whereby we can be changed, transformed into an instrument of his that is more quick and willing to do things the way he says it. Wherever we are in our relationship with God, wherever we are in our willingness with God, there is a deeper level. You know, in Hebrews it talks about, you have not yet shed blood in your striving against sin, in Hebrews chapter 12. Almost implying, you know, you've come far, but come on, there's like even ways to go here. Wherever you are in your willingness, there is yet a deeper level, a higher gear to kick into. How does that happen? How is that brought about? From Romans chapter 12, we know that the issue is a renewed mind. And because I don't have time, I don't want to go into what are we talking about when we talk about body, soul, and spirit. I think at some point we do need to consider this seriously because it unfolds, it opens up for us a lot of things that the scriptures say, and it might cause you to all of a sudden have things click. Oh, that's why he says these things. But for today, I'll simply point out from Romans chapter 12, for transformation, a renewed mind is essential. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So what does that mean, a renewed mind? Go to Walmart, get a different brain, maybe a size up. No, obviously he's not talking about brain here. He's talking about the thing and the things that you think and reason through and understand. And your, for the lack of a better way of putting it, the glasses through which you see everything. You know, as far as my visual senses are concerned, everything that is in the world I see through these glasses at the end of the day, if I want to see them clearly, because my eyesight is very, very bad. So if somebody could come up with something that everything that's out there that's blue, when I put these glasses on, blue gets turned into green, I'm going to have a view of the world that is actually distorted, right? I'm seeing things that are green that are actually blue. Well, in a very real way, if how we think about life and the things of God isn't affected more deeply by the Word of God, it's going to be influenced by our experiences, our disappointments, things that the world says, philosophies, our interpretation of what's going on and what is possible is going to be defined by something in addition to the Word of God, and that has to be dealt with. How does it get dealt with? It has to be a work of the Word of God. You know, I'm sure there are people in here who have a lot of horsepower when it comes to their brains. They're very smart. But the things that God wants, it's not a matter of mental power that brings it about. Okay, fair enough. There might be people who don't have a lot of horsepower there too. But hallelujah, if you're one of those, it doesn't matter. Because the issue is not your ability. The issue is letting the Word of God work. For future references, I'm going to end here. I want you to... There are three places where the parable of the sower is given. One is in Matthew chapter 13. One is in Mark chapter 4. And the last one is in Luke chapter 8. I'd like you in this week to take time to consider it and think about it. Because what God is getting at is this. First of all, the way the kingdom of God works has everything to do with the word and how it is received. And secondly, what fruit, what effect is born has everything to do with how that word is received. The secret, the answer for our lives and our going forward, our going deeper, centers on the place the word of God has in our life. And I don't merely mean, do you read it every day? I don't merely mean, do you have a Bible? I'm talking about room in your heart and mind for that word to affect you more deeply. And because you understand that this is not going to be by mental ability, it's going to be by the word of God, you are opening your heart and calling out to the Lord and letting yourself be washed continually with that word. Because your expectation is not, I'll make this work, but rather, God graciously will cause this word to work in me. Let's end there and let's give thanks to the Lord, and then we'll look forward to our time of fellowship afterwards.